Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. This is not going to be my usual sort of Easter message, but it is a message of hope. And it's a message that builds toward the confident hope of the resurrection. That is the message of Easter. It's that we have hope because of Jesus Christ and because of the fact not only that Jesus died, but the fact that Jesus Christ is alive today. Because he lives. So Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 and verse 22. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But then took Peter him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, I thank you this morning that we can take some time and spend it in your word. I pray that you would help us to have understanding this morning. Lord, I pray that you would give us hope because of you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself now in every part of this service. We'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you have at some point tried that puzzle where you have the two nails that are twisted together, right? How many of you have tried that before? How many of you have failed and quit? Yeah, I think we all have at some point, right? I remember I've done it before. I don't know if I could do it right now. If somebody has one on you, don't ask me after the service. But, you know, those like that sort of puzzle are fun. And there's a lot of variations of that puzzle. I remember Roger Olson would have a bunch of those, and he would like present the gospel through these different puzzles. One variation on this sort of puzzle is that you are given a container of some sort. You're given like maybe a box or a frame or something, and then you're given a number of pieces, and you are told all of these pieces will fit exactly into this container. You just got to figure out how to get them in there. And you know, you have all these different shapes, and you're trying to put them together. One I did several years ago was fitting plastic pickles in a pickle jar. And you had to try, like, there, you know, fit them in there. One I did recently that Crystal had was, it was like Tetris shapes and in like a frame, and you had to fit them all in. They all fit exactly in. And so you're trying to do it. And it usually happens the same way, doesn't it? You get all the pieces in except one, and you come down to that last one, and you go, well, this one doesn't fit. Right? And so you pull them all out again and you start again. You're like, I'm going to put that piece in first because that piece was my problem. So you fit that one in and then you do the rest of the pieces. And again, you have one left. And it seems like every single time there's just one piece that will not fit in. As hard as you try and as hard as you try to rearrange things, there's just one that will not fit. And you know, sometimes life feels like a mental puzzle where we have just a lot of pieces that we're trying to fit together in our mind, and it happens that sometimes life hands us a piece and we go, I don't know how this fits. I don't know how this circumstance or this event or whatever it might be fits. I don't know how it goes. I'm struggling to make sense of this. And that's where we find Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He's struggling to fit everything together that he knows and that he's been told. Now, up to verse 20, Peter's been doing a marvelous job. He's got everything fit together. He has learned a lot about Jesus Christ, who he is, and it all seems to fit in Peter's mind. Peter has learned that, according to Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was Jesus' message, right? That Jesus Christ is there, and this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, it's at hand. It's nigh. He finds in Matthew chapter 8 that Jesus Christ has power. He has power to heal people. And so it makes sense then that Jesus Christ would be able to bring this kingdom to pass because he has such power. He even healed Peter's mother-in-law. He saw it personally, what Jesus could do. Again, in Matthew chapter 8, they're out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm comes up and he sees Jesus Christ calm the waters. And the disciples go, even the wind and the seas obey him. This is who he is. This is who Jesus Christ is. He can do all of this. In Matthew chapter 8, they find that he can cast out demons. That even the demons have to obey Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, they find that Jesus Christ can forgive sin. All these things are lining up in Matthew or in Peter's mind. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus Christ again preaches the gospel of the kingdom. So all of this makes sense to Peter. Peter says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the King. He is setting up this kingdom. All this power makes sense because if he's going to do it, he's going to need this power. He not only has power over the physical world, but the spiritual world. That makes sense to Peter. It's all coming together. And so in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13, if we go back a little bit, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, which included Peter, he asked them saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, or some Elias, another Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And they say, you know what? People are saying that you're like a prophet, right? A good man, or one of these old men come back from the dead. And, but then in verse 15, he saith unto them, well, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, because Simon Peter understood things. Things are all fitting together for him. He answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Peter was getting it right. He had all these pieces right where they were supposed to be. He knew who Jesus Christ was, that he was the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He was the King, and Peter probably could have gone on and on and talked about who Jesus Christ was. And it all made sense to Peter that this is the way things were supposed to go. Jesus Christ was going to come to earth and set up his kingdom as the Son of God, the Messiah, the King. It was all making sense to Peter. But then in verse 21, Jesus Christ hands him one last piece. And he says, Peter, there's one more piece you have to make fit. And he says, you know what it is? He goes, I'm going to show you how I must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And all of a sudden, Peter goes, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. This piece does not fit. You are the Messiah. You are the King. You're the one who's establishing a kingdom. You have all of this power. And now you're handing me this piece that says you are going to suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and you're going to be killed. And Peter looked at that and he goes, I don't know how this is going to fit. How does this make sense? Why would God allow this? Why would God allow his son to suffer at the hands of these people, these sinners? And why would God allow Jesus to die? And you know, life doesn't always make sense. Even believers have trouble making things make sense at times. Sometimes it doesn't make sense precisely because we are believers, because we believe in God, because of what we know about who God is. Because if I didn't believe in God, then I would just attribute everything to randomness and chance. And I would go, things happen, right? It's just the way the world is. You can't figure it out. You can't understand it. And that it's just entirely random. There is no meaning, no purpose, nor plan, but we're believers. We believe the word of God. And the Bible tells us God has a plan. God has a purpose. There is meaning in life. The Bible tells us God is all powerful. The Bible tells us God loves us. We can go on and talk about all that God has said about himself. But then there are times where we have another piece of our life that we don't understand how it fits with all of that, how it fits with God having a plan, or how it fits with God being all powerful, and how it fits with God really loving us, as the Bible says. And for Peter, he said, how can this happen? How can Jesus Christ also suffer and die? And he comes down to verse 22, and he takes the Lord and begins to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter goes, no, it's not going to happen. This piece does not belong. This piece will not fit. And the Lord goes on to tell him, there is a way. It does fit. But Peter couldn't understand it. He couldn't wrap his mind around how all of this was going to work. And we will run into this in our lives. And people have since the very beginning. And often we phrase it in this way. We ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God allow suffering and pain and all of this? How does that fit with God? How does it fit with the plan of God? How does it fit with a loving God? How does it fit with an all-powerful God? How do bad things fit? Why do bad things happen to good people? And at some point, if it hasn't already happened, you're going to ask this question, or Somebody's going to come to you and they're going to ask you this question. And 1 Peter 3 says, listen, be ready always to give an answer for every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Right? We need an answer to this. And so this morning, I want to give you a reason for the hope that's in you. A reason why we have hope. And I want to then offer you a way to offer hope to people who need it. Because people need hope and people want hope. Now, the answer to our question is found right here in verse 21. It's found in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the crucifixion, understand this, in the crucifixion, the absolute worst thing happened to the absolute best person. The absolute worst thing happened to the absolute best person. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's hard for us to understand the magnitude of the crucifixion and everything that Jesus Christ did. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul goes through and he condenses the life of and the death of Jesus Christ. But I want to just take a moment and look at this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It starts off with Jesus Christ being described as, in verse 6, in the form of God, and in the end of verse 6, equal with God. Being in the form of God and equal with God meant that Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he deserves all the worship and all the praise and all the honor from all of creation for all time. Right? That is who Jesus Christ is. That is what he deserves. When he came to earth, he deserved that every single person, the moment of his birth, would bow down and worship him. That's what he deserved. And you know what he received? He received some shepherds, and then later some wise men, but he deserved that every single person would bow and worship him. He lived in the perfection of heaven, separate from sinners, separate from all sin, and yet he came to earth to dwell among sinners. He loved his creation with an unfathomable love, a love that we cannot wrap our minds around, that we have trouble comprehending because we just know our love and how we try and love people and how frail we are and how many times we struggle with that. We cannot understand how much God loves us. There was no one more perfect and no one more sinless than Jesus Christ. Even as he lived on this earth in the form of a man, he was entirely sinless. He never did anything wrong. And yet this one, the perfect Son of God, came and in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was no one better than Jesus Christ. And yet he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. And that was, it wasn't just death. It wasn't just any death. It was the death of the cross. God allowed his son to be mocked by those who should have praised him. He allowed his son to be crucified by those that should have bowed the knee to him. God allowed all of this to happen to Jesus Christ. He was the absolute best person. And yet God allowed the absolute worst thing possible to happen to his son. God allowed the one who had never sinned to take the sins of all the world upon his shoulders. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. The absolute worst thing happened to the absolute best person. And that was in the plan of God for him. So Jesus' body was taken down and placed in a borrowed tomb after his crucifixion. But the story of Easter is that on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, he arose. And it's here that we find our answers. It's in the death and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we find our answers to why bad things happen to good people and why God allows things, because we see it in Jesus Christ. We see what God allowed Jesus Christ to go through. And I want to give you a three-part answer to this question. And here's the first part. Why bad things happen to good people? Number one, bad things happen because God gave us a free will. It's where we have to start this conversation. Bad things happen because God gave us a free will. I remember when I was little, I remember at one point begging my parents for a certain flavor of ice cream. I can't remember exactly what it was. I know it had maple, something with maple in it. And I begged my parents for this. I was like, this is my favorite. I haven't had it, but it's my favorite type of ice cream. I'm going to really love this ice cream. And I must have been really annoying because they ended up buying a carton of this ice cream. But when I got it, I didn't like it. I remember this. I got it, I was like, it's actually not my favorite anymore. Right? But we still had, you know, we had to finish it. I got my way. I had my choice. My parents let me have that free will and that choice, and then it backfired on me. Because I found out that what I chose, I didn't actually enjoy. I didn't actually like it. God chose to create man with a free will. Right? He gives us the ability to choose. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them the opportunity to choose. They had choices to make. They had a free will. Free will isn't the problem. The problem is what we choose to do with it. The problem is the choices that we make. And we know from Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose sin. God said, all right, here's all the fruit of the garden, all the trees of the garden. There's one tree you do not eat from that tree. And he offered them the choice. He gave them a free will. And they chose sin. They chose to disobey God. They chose to give in to the temptation of Satan. And Romans chapter 5 says that, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, by Adam and Eve sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And that sin, it spread like food coloring through water, and all of a sudden sin spread throughout the entire world. And you have Cain killing his brother. And you have people fighting and arguing, and you have sin spreading throughout the world. By the time of Noah, which is 10 generations from Adam, by Noah's time, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And the Lord looked down, and he said, what happened? The earth was filled with sin and corruption and violence. It spread throughout the whole world from Adam and Eve's choice. They made a choice to sin, and then choice after choice after choice was made by generations of people choosing sin. And with sin came the results and the consequences of sin. And we find Adam being now kicked out of the garden, now struggling to produce food for his family. We find people getting hurt. When you find sickness, we find fighting and we find death. We find all of these things as a result of sin. And pain and suffering are the offspring of sin. They follow in the wake of sin. Sin came and then death by sin, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And the effects of sin, they spread even beyond the sinner who commits that sin. It affects innocent people. There's an account in John chapter 9 where Jesus is with his disciples as they're traveling, and they see a blind man. And the disciples ask Jesus Christ, they said, blind man, who has sinned, this man or his parents, right? Whose direct sin is the cause? Was it that this man sinned and God made him blind because of his sin? Or was it his parents that were punishing the parents because this, by their child being blind? And Jesus looked at him and went, neither. This man wasn't born blind as a direct result of his sin or his parents. But we trace it all the way back and we go, ultimately it goes back to sin. But sin's effects go far beyond just the person who sinned. And we see that. We see how sin has changed this world. And the world that we see, and the suffering and the pain and the struggle of this life, we trace it all the way back, and we find sin at the very beginning. It's because of the choices that people have made. And by the time Jesus Christ came to earth, sin had infected the world for thousands of years, and its effects were everywhere. Not long after the birth of Jesus Christ, Herod slaughters children in an attempt to kill Jesus Christ. As he begins his ministry, as he goes around, he is mobbed by multitudes of hurting people. And we have lame men and children that are sick, and we have lepers, and we have blind people, and there's so many hurting people that come to Jesus Christ. And everywhere Jesus looked, he saw sinners, and he saw the effects of a cursed and a sin-infected world. It was everywhere. But then when Jesus Christ was crucified, he was crucified because it was the choice of the people of that day. They were given an option. And they were told, you either choose to let Barabbas go free, or you a criminal, or you let Jesus Christ go free. And they made the choice. They said, we want Barabbas to go free, and we want to crucify Jesus Christ. There was a choice that the people of that day made that led to Jesus Christ being crucified. But in a broader sense, it was the choices of everyone that had gone before, and the choices of all that came after Jesus Christ. Our choice to rebel, our choice to sin. Those choices led to Jesus Christ being crucified. And Jesus Christ allowed people to make that choice, to choose to crucify him. He looked at his disciples and said, listen, I could have called 12 legions of angels to stop all of this. But he said, I'm not going to fulfill Scripture. He said, I'm going to let them make this choice. They're going to choose to crucify me, and he said, I will allow that. But ultimately, it wasn't just their choice. It was the choice of everyone. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us. It was our sin. It was our sin that crucified, Jesus Christ. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross that day. It was our choices that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Bad things happen to Jesus Christ because of choices, because of free will that took place. And he died on the cross because of our sin. The death of Jesus Christ shows us why bad things happen. Ultimately, we trace it all the way back to sin. You may not be able to look at the things that have happened in your life, and I'm not saying you tie that to your sin. I'm not saying every bad thing that happens to you is a direct consequence of some sin in your life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you are where you are and the illnesses that you have are God punishing you for your sin. What I am saying, though, is that it's the result of sin in this world. The sin has affected this world, and that the world that God intended in perfection and beauty was marred by sin, was changed by sin. And so now the effects of sin are everywhere we look. Bad things ultimately happen because of the free will, the choices that are made. But there's a second part that we need to understand, and it gets more hopeful from there. Because not only do we see that bad things happen because of choices that have been made, but number two, we also understand that God can use bad things to bring about good. And we find this in Matthew chapter 16, if you're still there. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. God can use bad things to bring about good. Because in verse 21, Jesus, from that time forth, began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. It says he must. This is a lesson that life teaches us, that good can come from bad. If you've ever tried plain baker's chocolate, I tried that once when I was younger. It says chocolate. I was like, well, I love chocolate. And you find out that it's not. It technically is chocolate, but it's not like probably any chocolate you've ever had. But listen, I like desserts that come from that. You know, that they use that in a dessert. And even though that is bad by itself, yet good can come from that. Do you remember as a little kid when you would get a splinter, like the deep one? And then your mom would get that needle or that pin and go to town, And just, they got to get the splinter out. So you're like, they dig around and it hurts and you eventually bleed. But ultimately, the splinter comes out and then your skin is able to heal. You know what was even worse is that they used to put iodine on everything, right? I don't know. Do they still use iodine? I don't know. But back in the day, it was like any scrape or any cut, they just dumped that iodine on there and it was, killed the bacteria and all those things. But it hurt worse than the cut. You're like, I would rather get cut again or scraped again than put iodine on it. But it was like the pain that was there and the bad thing, good came from that. And we see this, so many examples of this in life. But this is what God is able to do. He can take something that is bad and bring good from it. Now, I do want to say, I'm not saying this changes the nature of that thing which is bad. I'm not saying that all of a sudden we look at it and go, well, it's not bad anymore. It doesn't stop it from being bad. It doesn't stop it from being wrong. It doesn't stop it from being hurtful for us, or that there's sorrow that comes from that. I'm not saying it changes the nature of anything, but what I am saying is that God can take that thing that is bad, that does hurt, and somehow in the power of God, He can bring some good from that. Because Jesus Christ looked at His disciples and He told them about something bad that was going to happen, that He was going to suffer and die, but He tells them He must. He's saying it has to happen. It has to go this way. Why did Jesus Christ have to suffer? Why did Jesus Christ have to die? Because there was something good God was going to do through that. Because that was the path for your salvation. Because it was through His suffering and death that you and I could be forgiven, that you and I could have salvation. I want to read three passages, right? Three verses. I'm not going to have you turn there. I want you to hear in these verses both the bad that Jesus Christ received, but also I want you to hear the good that came from that we have received. So Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. With His stripes, with the bad that He endured, we are healed. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's the phrase, justified through His blood, justified by His blood. Justified means that we are declared to be righteous. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed by His blood. It took the shedding of His blood for our justification. And then one more, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. We are sanctified. We are cleansed. Our sins washed away, but it's through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It was His offering His body as a sacrifice on the cross for us. There was the bad that Jesus Christ endured, but there was the good that He brought about through that. And we are the direct beneficiaries of the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ. If that did not happen, we would not be saved. If Jesus Christ did not die on that cross, if He did not suffer and shed His blood, we would not be where we are today. The good that we enjoy came at the cost of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And now Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this offering of salvation is extended to the entire world. To every single person here, Jesus Christ says, listen, you call upon Me and I will save you. The only reason that that good invitation could be extended, that good news could be given to us, is because of the death of Jesus Christ, His suffering for us. In John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus said, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place in heaven for you. That preparation included Him dying on the cross, included His hands and feet being nailed to an old rugged cross. The gospel message that God proclaims to us shows that even out of something bad, even out of something painful, even out of suffering and hurt, God has the absolute power to bring about something good. And I wish this morning I could tell each of you exactly what that would be in your life. And I wish I could explain exactly how the bad things in your life will bring about something good. And I can't do that. There are times where we just are not able to see it. And we don't understand how everything fits together. There's a song in our hymnal. It's 389. And it's the song, Sometime We'll Understand. I think we've sung it before. But that's what it talks about. It talks about how in this life we don't understand all the ways God is working and what God is going to do. But the Course says, listen, sometime we'll understand when we get to heaven, it'll be made clear and we will glorify God for His goodness and His greatness. And I wish I could explain every bad thing that happens and how exactly God can take that and bring good from it. But we just have to trust God that He is able, that God can take even the effects of sin, even the wrong choices that people have made that the effects have spread throughout this world, and how God can take all of that and still accomplish something good and still bring about good from all of that. Until we realize in heaven, we just have to trust God. We just have to trust God that He's able to do that. And we trust Him because we saw Him already do it. And we've been blessed by that. Because we looked at Jesus Christ and we saw that the absolute best person went through the absolute worst thing, bearing the sins of all the world on His shoulders. And we saw God take that awful event and provide salvation for us from that. And we say, if God can do that, I trust Him. I trust Him to take bad things and bring something good from that. Peter didn't understand. Peter really struggled with this. And there's a passage in the New Testament that I want to read. It's this: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know who wrote that? Peter did. Peter wrote that. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter didn't get it. And I think it took a little bit longer for Peter to come to this realization that the suffering of Jesus Christ and His death, God was going to do something through that. And it wasn't till later that Peter realized this. But then he would write, later on in these letters, he would write about how we're redeemed by the death of Jesus Christ. And he came to an understanding that out of the death of Christ, Jesus would bring salvation to the world. Because that is what God is able to do. It doesn't change the nature of what we go through. It may not even make it easier. It doesn't change the fact that it hurts and it's awful and that it's bad, right? We just put that word on it, that it is bad. But we can look at that and say, you know what? There is hope. There is hope that something good can come from that, that I trust that God can take even this and do something through it. So, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, we understand that bad things happen ultimately because of sin that started at the very beginning. But we look at it and go, you know what? I trust God that even bad things, good can come from that. But there's one more part to this. And that is, if you look again in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, in the last part of that verse. Because the third part of our answer is this, that one day soon, God will put an end to everything bad. And so in Matthew chapter 16, the end of verse 21, Jesus tells him this, that after Jesus is killed, he says, I will be raised again the third day. Be raised again the third day. One day, God's going to put an end to everything that is bad. There's coming a day that every single bad thing will forever be taken away. Garfield is a cartoon cat that we're probably all familiar with, and he's famous for hating Mondays, right? Monday is just not his day. A number of cartoons have Garfield just waking up and being really annoyed, and the cartoon will end with him saying, I hate Mondays, you know, and I think we all associate with that. There's one cartoon where he says, I hate Monday. It marks the beginning of a long week of drudgery with no end in sight. There's another cartoon I saw that was funny. It starts with Garfield, and he's out just in the middle of a field. He's just sitting in the middle of a field with flowers, and he says, it's Monday. He says, nothing good ever happens to me on Mondays, so I'm going to sit in the middle of this big field all day where I can't get hurt. And then the last scene is a piano falling on his head from the middle of nowhere, right? And it's like, that's just Mondays, right? Mondays can be rough, but we always look ahead to the weekend, right? We're like, you know, I'm just going to get through the work week, and then the weekend will be here. For Peter, it wasn't a Monday. It was a Friday. That was an awful day for Peter, because it was on that Friday that Peter had to watch as they nailed his Savior to the cross, as they nailed his friend to that cross. He watched a man who did not deserve it die as a criminal. He watched them mock Jesus Christ and make fun of the one that he loved. And he had to watch this take place. He watched them crucify Jesus Christ. And with the death of Jesus Christ, all of his hopes died. And we see the disciples, the sorrow that is there, as everything that they had poured their life into now died on that cross, everything they had given their life to, and all the promises that they thought they had in Jesus Christ now seem to have been taken away. But Jesus Christ had told them something that I don't think they caught on to, and I don't think they understood what he was saying. Jesus Christ said that he would be raised again the third day. There's a song that Ron Hamilton wrote, and I was listening to it with the kids this morning. He wrote a song, it's titled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." And the song says, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The sky is dark, but soon another day is dawning. It's not over yet. King Jesus will prevail. Oh yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming." I want to read Luke chapter 24. If you go with me, Luke chapter 24. I want to read Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it was that Sunday morning, Peter was one of the ones who ran to the tomb, and when he got there, he found it empty. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest." They told them to all the disciples. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter he understood in that moment what Jesus Christ had said, because Jesus Christ told him, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. But then he said, I'm going to be raised again. And there was an end to the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. And that end was resurrection. That end was life. There was death and suffering, but it ended in life and a glorified body. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he secured for us a promise. He secured the promise that we too will be raised, that we too will have that resurrection and that home in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, the end of everything bad is in sight. It's in sight. And one day you're going to experience that. And we could say it's Friday right now, but Sunday's coming. There is coming that hope of the resurrection. And when we reach heaven, everything bad is going to be done. It's going to be taken away with. And so I want to read Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. I want to remind us of where everything is headed for us. This world, with all of its sin and all of its suffering, is going to be destroyed, and in its place, God will create the world as he intended it to be. Revelation 21 and verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is what God is going to do. And one day soon, God is going to end all of our suffering and all of our pain and all of our sorrow forever. And this is the plan of God. This is what God is doing. This is what God did through Jesus Christ. The promise that he secured for all of us. And it took the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. But in the resurrection, Peter understood the hope of eternal life and the hope of the good that God is bringing. That one day, God will end all of this. That one day, God will put an end to all of those things. And Peter, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 16, he thought he understood how everything fit together. He thought he understood about Jesus Christ being the Messiah and the King and the Deliverer and a Savior for Israel. He thought he understood all of that, and then Jesus handed him one more piece, and he said, okay, I'm going to suffer at the hands of these evil men, and I'm going to die. And Peter went, no, it doesn't fit. He tried to push it into the box of his understanding, and he went, how does this go? It doesn't fit with everything else that I knew. And he looks at the Lord and says, this is not going to happen. This shall not be. And the Lord said, yes, it is. It is going to happen this way. And life does this. It throws pieces at us that don't seem to fit. And we go, how could a loving God allow this? How could an all-powerful God let this happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? And we just, from Scripture and even from the Gospel, you understand that ultimately it all goes back to sin and Adam and Eve and the consequences that have come from that and how it's infected and affected this world. But we look at the Gospel and you say, well, I trust that God has a purpose and has a plan and that he can do even something, he can do good from something that is bad. That God is able to do that. And we know, but we say, I know that one day God's going to take care of all of this. And all of this is going to be over and all of this will be ended. And we know this because we watched him do it through Jesus Christ. And we've seen the Gospel and we've seen what God is able to do. And we've seen how God can lay everything out and plan everything out and make everything fit together in a way that we many times cannot understand, but we trust God in all of that. All of the pieces did fit together, even though Peter didn't understand it. At first he missed it, but later on he caught it. And I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn with me there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's Peter's understanding. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter wrote this. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And Peter wrote to people that were scattered abroad through persecution, that were going through a lot of difficulty and suffering in their life. And yet he wrote to them, and he said, listen, there is hope and there is meaning in all of this. Even though you are going through suffering, he says, ye greatly rejoice. And he says, you have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no meaning and there is no hope. But I'm here to tell you this morning that through Jesus Christ, you have both. There is meaning, there is purpose, and there is hope, and there is rejoicing because Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And now there is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. And this morning, if you're here and if you're struggling to make sense of things and to make sense of life, and if you're asking why, I want you to understand that it's only going to make sense through Jesus Christ. Everything fits together only through Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can go no further than the first thought, which is bad things happen because of sin. You can't go anywhere further from that. That is where you have to stop, because that is the fact. And until you have Jesus Christ, there is no hope. There is nothing good that is going to come from the bad that's in your life. And the Bible even says that something worse is going to happen because of your sin. The Bible says that the wicked shall be cast into hell, and that the sin that you have committed, the choices that you have made, they're going to bring bad in this life, but it's nothing compared to what awaits you in the next. It's nothing compared to spending an eternity in hell because of your sin. But the message of the gospel is that God can take all of that and wash it away. If you trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you, that he took your sin and he died in your place because you deserve to die because of your sin, but he took all of that for you. When he died on the cross, he took all of your sin and he died in your place so that the justice and the righteousness of God could be satisfied on your life by Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, he washes all your sins away and he forgives all of that. And through the bad that Jesus Christ endured, you receive good. You receive forgiveness. You receive eternal life. You receive a home in heaven. But the Bible says you have to trust in Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, if you are here without Jesus Christ, if you simply trust in him and in simple faith call out to him, asking him to save you, he has promised that you will, that he will. If you just bow your head before Christ and pray and ask him to save you, he's promised that he will. And Jesus Christ takes everything and he fits it all together. With every puzzle, there is a way to make the pieces fit. There's an order to the pieces. There's a way. And I remember one time I came across a video of, have you ever done that triangle peg game at Cracker Barrel? Where you jump the pegs and gotta eliminate them? I came across a video that showed a solution to that, and I was like, I'm gonna memorize this and impress everybody the next time I go to Cracker Barrel. So I spent a minute and memorized it. And you know, if you memorize something in a minute, it doesn't last probably more than 5 minutes. And I have since forgotten it, and I can't, you know, I don't remember how to do it. I never go to Cracker Barrel anyway, so what's the harm? But there is a way, right? There is a solution to all these things. There's a way you can put everything together and it fits. And sometimes we look at our life and go, I don't know how. I don't know how it all fits. But you go, there's someone who does know. Jesus Christ knows. And he's the answer. He's the solution to everything. And if we just trust him and we rest in him, one day he's going to show us. One day we'll get to heaven and we'll understand. We'll look at everything and see that Jesus Christ had a plan. We'll see how everything fits together. Until then, we look at the gospel and we trust. We look at the death of Jesus Christ for us. Then we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we look at that tomb where the stone is rolled away and it's empty. There's just the grave clothes lying there. We go to that tomb like Peter did. And we look inside and we say, he is not here, for he is risen. And you know what that means? That means he's alive. That means there's hope. That means God can take bad things and bring good from that. That is the promise for us that one day everything bad will be taken away with. And God will give us a sorrowless, tearless, joyful heaven. And we trust him. We look at the gospel. We look at Christ, his death, and his resurrection. We say, you know what? Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know all the answers and I don't know all the specifics, but I do know some things and I trust him. Let's close with prayer.